Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Hi, I'm Sarah. I'll be the reader for the Old Testament today. And the reading is from Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. He warned you, rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
Good morning. My name is Ellen. Our New Testament reading, or I should say our Gospel reading, we have two New Testament readings. Our Gospel reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, everyone. My name is Lana, and my reading today is from Acts 2, 42 to 47. And I will be reading from the Common English Bible translation. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community of those who were being saved. May God bless the reading of this word.
Amen. Well, thank you guys so much. All right, so as you just heard, I'm turning 50. That means that I've literally been serving the church for 30 years. It started back in 1992, which is crazy to think about that. But full time now for 28 years, I've been doing what I'm doing right now, which I don't look like I have been around the block that many times, but I'm thankful. I've been able to serve the church in Cincinnati. I've been able to serve the church in the Atlanta area, in Charlotte, North Carolina, in New York City, and here in Baltimore. And it's been quite the journey. And in the process, I got a chance to spend about 3.5 to 4 months of my life serving just outside of Kingston and Jamaica, and serving in to a people that live on less than $2 a day. And just, I've had some fantastic experiences. But if I could tell you one thing that I have found in all of those years wrapped up into one thing, can I just tell you guys, prayer is the foundation for everything in our life as we follow after Jesus. there can be so many ways. Like you can go to, quote, like the Barnes & Noble, to the religious book section, and there are a multiplicity of subject matter that are all good for our faith. But what the last 30 years has taught me is that if there is one thing that really does stand above every other discipline that you and I could ever have, is prayer. And with that, I think that the request by the disciples for Jesus to teach them to pray was probably the number one question that anybody ever asked Jesus. There are a lot of things people ask Jesus, but when the disciples asked him to teach them to pray, it was a powerful request. And so as we step into this right now, let me just ask you a simple question as we get started. And this is rhetorical. Some of you like to physically respond. Others of you, not necessarily so much, but it's on a slide for you. But have you ever had a season in your faith journey where you really gave prayer a lot of effort? You ever had a moment like that? Where you are like, you know what, I am going to step in and I am going to pray and I'm going to learn to pray and I'm going to find a rhythm of prayer and I am going to become, in certain church traditions, I am going to be a prayer warrior, right? Okay, there's my traditions right there. And then in other people, you were like, man, I am on the church prayer chain. Like, I hear the message, I pray over it, and then I pass it on to the next person, and they pray over it. And so there have been multiple ways that the church has tried to pray and that we've tried to pray. And we'll try to get up early, or we'll try to set a rhythm throughout the day. And I think there's the majority of us in this space have probably had a season where we were like, I am going to do this. So let me just ask a follow-up question. How's that going? How are we really doing? Because I remember a time in my life where, like several moments in times where, man, I felt like God was using me powerfully in seasons of prayer. I had this one season of prayer a few years back, right before my dad passed away, where I had taken 40 days and I was fasting and praying, and I have never fasted that long. By the end of it, my wife was getting concerned because I was just dropping weight left and right because of how much I was fasting from, to where she tried to figure out recipes online that would fit the restriction of my eating to just try to increase my calories. And it was a very expensive fast because none of my clothes fit at the end of it, right? But here's the thing. But the Lord was meeting me in the morning. A lot of the things that we're teaching right now were things he taught me during those 40 days. There was a sweetness where I was walking through Patterson Park, and I honestly felt like the Spirit of God was walking with me. I mean, it felt so real. There's so many moments where God would take something and just literally throw it on my desk. Like, it could have been there for weeks or months, but it literally just stood off. Like, verses of scripture were coming alive. Have any of you ever had a season in your life like that, where it's just like, man, this is great. Why can't it be this way all the time, right? It's like, that's the kind of thing. But can I just be brutally honest with all of you guys right now? I am not stepping into leading you through this prayer season, this week of prayer, coming out of a season like that. That is not where I've been. With the loss that we've experienced in this last year, things that my family has gone through, things the ministry's gone through, my prayer life has been hard. Hard. Like, this is, I wrote down some of my prayers. One of my prayers was, I'm hurting, don't you see this? I had a week that I prayed, don't talk to me. That was my prayer. For a week, it was the Monday after Pentecost that I started praying, God, don't talk to me. There were so many things happening in my world that I felt like God was going to be complicating things if he said something to me. But you know what I think he did? He got quiet, but he literally set me on his lap. And I was that angry little boy that doesn't like what dad's doing. But you know what? He loved me through it. There was a season where the only thing I could say was why. And that was pretty much the month of July. It was just, why? And that's all I wanted to say. Like, I wasn't interested in saying anything else to God other than why. And some of you are like, okay, this might explain why some of his sermons were really bad. But here's what I felt in October. What am I doing that has caused your favor to fall off of me? That was my prayer. Like, it was hard. It's been hard. It's been really hard. And then there's a couple of people in my life, Dusty being one of them, that my prayers in December into January really turned into, is that this person in my life really doesn't deserve this. That was my prayer. Is when I started to try to intercede on other people's behalf, all I could say was, God, they don't deserve that. That was my prayer. And so recently I have felt like if prayer was a sword and I had to use it to fight for myself, my family, and for other people, it was too heavy for me to do anything with it. It's much like in the films, you'll see a child that's wanting to defend his family and he'll run and go to try to pick up something that was his dad's that he's seen to use to defend the family, but the kid can't get it off the ground and the soldier just kicks them over because the child's trying to do something that they can't do. And it's just felt like a heavy season where prayer was like this weight that I just couldn't get up off the floor and intercede on behalf of people. And so there's a theme on billboards around here that Under Armour has put out, right? Don't you love when God puts signs all around the city and says stuff to you through marketing? You know, it's crazy. It's like, well, they were trying to sell clothing, but God was sending a message to me, and the message was the only way is through. You know, I've got to get through the valley of the shadow of death. Like, it's a real place. A real season, right? Like, we don't, like, board a plane on Southwest and get canceled and then book with Delta, right? You know, we don't go to the valley of shadow of death. Shadow of death finds us, right? And so we end up finding ourselves like, wow, what, can't this be a short walk? And then you realize that the valley of shadow of death, sometimes it takes you months, if not years, sometimes to get through it. And it's heavy in those times. And so this past June, which, thank the Lord, God has blessed my life with some amazing people. I'm going to mention one of them, actually. His name is Jonathan. He's a pastor in North Carolina, and he is the one that introduced me to Ginger back in 1991, so that I wanted to marry her in 92, but we didn't get married to 94, right? So Jonathan was the domino that set my family in motion, and so Jonathan is, like, in the story of David and Jonathan, like, Jonathan's my man. Like, he and I try to get together in person twice a year, and we both, now that we're getting older, we now do what old men do, which is fish. So we get together and we fly fish together. We're learning. Like, it takes us a half an hour to tie on our fly, and then it takes us 3 casts to lose it. And so we are enjoying the process of learning how to be really good at what is a fantastic, and we were on the Savage River in Western Maryland. And mind you, when you listen to those apps on your phone that have the sound of rushing water to calm you, they recorded it at the Savage River. I can promise you that. It's one of the steepest little rivers I've ever tried to fish. So you're actually looking up the river as you're trying to go and climb into these little fishing holes to swing your little arm back and forth. And you look cute, you know, all this kind of stuff. But the sounds and the wonder of those moments is fantastic. But Jonathan and I were meeting because he and I's lives in many ways have mirrored one another. We've experienced immense amount of family pain. We've had sickness in our families, loved ones that are dealing with chronic illness, and ministry. We both are in ministry. And it's very common that sheep in one pasture is very similar to sheep in another pasture. And you go through different phases of life. But Jonathan just happened to have a stronger footing than I did during that week. And this is what he said to me as we were sharing our pain, and I was telling him about how hard it was for me to pray. And he said this, he said, and I remember it vividly. Remember, Ellis, that your prayer life is mostly for your formation. How we pray is how we're formed. And so it made me jump in my thinking to Psalms 19, verse 14, where it says, "May the thoughts in my head and the meditation in my heart be pleasing to you, my Lord." And I'm like, that's the purpose of prayer. It gets our thoughts in line with Jesus. It gets the desires of our heart in line with Jesus. And so when I was in Egypt a number of years ago now, probably a decade or more, I'm trying to think, maybe 09 or 10, 2009, 2010, had a chance to spend 2 weeks in Cairo and Alexandria. And it's the first time I was ever exposed to, I think, what, how do you pronounce it? The Adan. It's the sound that for the Islamic faith of the noise that rings out over a region for 5 times a day, and it's a call to prayer 5 times a day, and to a lot of people they just keep going about the day, but it's, you can't be in and around the city and not know that it's time. It's time to stop and to pray. And many of you have heard, if you've been a part of our church family, that for the last 2 to 3 years, I've been really looking into the first 300 years of church history. And in the first 300 of church history, there was a very important document being circulated called this thing. And in the late first century, second century, the Christian practices in it were that the believers were instructed in it to actually pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. And it's because of that document, most likely, and the practice of those early church fathers, that by the 5th century, churches actually put bells on their churches so that they could ring them 3 times a day to remind the people in and around their church community that it was time to now not just pray, but to do what? To recite the Lord's Prayer. And so as we begin to figure out this week of prayer, I just want you to know that we need to come to a place where we need to be aware that we are what we pray. I want that to rest on us just for a minute. That one advantage of setting aside a whole week is that we can literally go on a journey and we can literally digest things over a whole week, which digest is a really interesting word when a lot of us are fasting. But we can take in this through the Spirit of God. So this message that I'm starting right now is actually going to end Monday night. So this is actually part one of a 3-part thing I'm doing this morning, tonight, and tomorrow night. But without wise input that comes from the outside, others involved in our prayer life, I don't think we ever change. Could you imagine what it would have been like for me to be in the valley of the shadow of death, and the only voice I had to offer up in prayer was my own? Like, where would I have been finding wisdom? Where would I have been finding reminders? Who was helping me up off the floor when prayer felt too heavy? And so when we are formed as Christians and we learn to set rhythms of prayer that we refer to as a daily window here, and we understand that stopping rhythmically to pray is a great thing, but we need to understand that we need help to get well-crafted, theologically sound prayers that are even sometimes time-tested. And so what I'm finding is that what I needed in my time of feeling like prayer was impossible, too heavy of a weight, I needed some other voices that could literally put words in my mouth to help me get through this. There's a pastor in the Midwest that has inspired me to step into my 50s with joy and hope and confidence to know that my best years are still ahead of me. Actually, God's not done with me yet. And I feel like there's a flourishing that will come on the other side of my 50s that maybe I've just dreamed about up to this point. And I get a chance, when you look at mentors many times, you can find that when you're in your 20s and 30s, wait a minute, some of my mentors are in their 50s and 60s, and I think highly of them, and you're not even there yet. Imagine what your life is going to be like when you're my age. Or some of you are thinking backwards, but most of you are thinking forward, right? And so you have got so many great years ahead of you to find out what God's calling on your life is, to find out why you are here, and then you can live your life confident in that intention. Like, there's so much excitement. And so this week, like I do not dream. Any of you good dreamers, like you dream all the time. Like you wake up in the morning, you know dreams, like you can recite them like as if they were a storybook. That's not me. I could probably think of 5 dreams in my entire life that I remember. And I'm going to be 50, right? But this past week, I had a dream that was vivid. And can I tell you what Jesus did? He took my passport. Because you know what my struggle's been? Lord, is there somewhere else I can do ministry than Baltimore? I'm just being honest. Some of you know this because you've heard me say it to your face. But this, like, why have I been saying, like, my prayer life has been hard? Like, being in Baltimore for 15 years has been very hard. Very hard. The things that we've experienced personally in our family. There's so many of you that have had moments where you've been upset with me because you didn't know what was going on in my world. And you're like, well, why is Ellis neglecting me now? Like, and it's not my fault. Like, it's just, I'm human. And it's like, life hurts and parents die and mentors die. And your kids get the violence of the city approach them. And even though I'm responsible for communicating the word of God, and I've been struggling because I know without a shadow of a doubt, this is what I'm here for. Like, I am meant to be a pastor in Baltimore. Not a doubt in my mind, but that doesn't mean that I don't like it sometimes. But there was a sweetness in the way Jesus met me in my dream this week that I felt like Jesus was like, okay, Ellis, stand up. Your prayers are going to get lighter. Your ministry is going to be going forward in a different direction. But the one thing I want to continue to make clear to you is there's nowhere else I want to use you. I want to use you here. And so with that, I am grateful. And I do appreciate the voices of affirmation in that. But I want you to be equally confident that you are where you are and your life is meant to be lived in that spot so that when life gets hard and you're in the valley of shadow of death, you have a community around you that brings voice to you, strengthens you, brings you through. Because that wonderful Under Armour billboard, the only way is through. It is a spiritual statement to Baltimore that we have to get through this if we're going to see the blessings of the kingdom of God in this city. Because just like the young man said that got the golden button by Simon on America's Got Talent, he's a comedian from Baltimore, Simon stood up and hit the button and the gold confetti came down. And I said, Ginger, that's what I want my birthday to be. But this young comedian from Baltimore has like got a pass, and he's not just in a normal America's Got Talent. He's in the like celebrity America. Like they're all past finalists that are now being invited back to have the champion of the champions. And Simon gave him a ticket to the final round. Like that's amazing. But this young man said this. He says Baltimore doesn't know that it's unique. Where we live is unique. Period. In so many ways, it's unique. And the one thing our church can do as a gift to Baltimore is learn to pray. There's one thing that we can do, we can learn to pray. So Brian Zod actually said this, my 50-year-old new, or 50, he's actually in his 60s now, but the guy that's really encouraging me to do bold things in my 50s, he says this, the primary purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what you think God ought to do, but to be properly formed. And so as we step into that, prayer is not advising God because God already knows. Like a lot of us, we really have gotten disciplined in our prayers when we're just talking to God to say, God, you know that Ellis is going through this, this, and this. And God's like, just get to the, because he knows. He knows. We're not telling God anything he doesn't know. Can we just understand that? Like, God knows what we're all going through. And the purpose of prayer isn't for us to just say, God, well, just in case you miss my life this week, even though you've had it for 49 years worth of other weeks, just in case you missed it this week, I need to tell you what's going on. Like, that is not the sole purpose of prayer. Prayer is also not for in any way for us to manage God. Can I just tell you, God can manage himself quite fine. Like, just look at the universe tonight from whatever rooftop vantage point you can get and realize that the people that love the universe are basically complimenting God because he made it. And he's doing a good job of maintaining it, because this little ball we're on in the chaos of what seems like the universe is still floating perfectly. Like, it's pretty amazing what's happening. The only problems that we find with our little blue globe have to do with the people on it, right? It's not God's problem, it's our problem. But it's always been Jesus. That's what it's always been. And it should always be that. But so when Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray, Jesus didn't give them like a little sentimental pearl of wisdom by just say, hey guys, just talk to my dad. He didn't say, just talk to dad. He actually did something very Jewish, very rabbi. And if you didn't catch it when Ellen was reading it, it actually says, and then when you prayed, say. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about those of us that grew in an evangelical tradition, and then those of us that have grown up in Orthodox traditions. Because those of you that are evangelical, man, prayer life is, let me just talk to God about anything and everything. But in Orthodox, you always read or you communally recite your prayers. But can I just tell you, this week, we're going to struggle between the tension of both. Because if we understand what Jesus was doing, the followers of Rabbi in Jesus' day, because just like the disciples said, John taught his disciples, and mind you, some of the ones following Jesus were John's disciples. You can read the weight of that in the first six chapters of John's gospel, where John was had multitudes showing up. Jesus shows up and the crowd starts to wean more towards Jesus. And in the very end, John has very few disciples left. And he's like, but he's the one more worthy, which is a whole nother message for pastors across the city about the way that we share people and then the way that we feel about it, right? We'll talk about that another time. But Jesus says, say, and he gave them a prayer to say. So in the evangelical tradition, we have a deep suspicion about prepackaged prayers. Can some of you give me a nod? Like, hey, that's you, that's where you come from. In the Orthodox tradition, we have an adverse reaction to form prayers. Because a lot of you have been in churches where they stood up and they had these what felt like high church experiences where everybody had this formal approach, but there was no theological teaching, no direction to what these words meant, and no expectation that you were going to live them outside of that gathering. And then you grew up with things spoken in other languages, and you're like, well, how is this personal to me? And so the evangelical church went, let's make everything personal to me. And the Orthodox churches, we only say things that have been passed down. And I'm just saying to you and I, what got me through my valley of the shadow of death this year has been both. It's been both. Just like the songs we sing, many of them are prayers scripted for us to pray. We just add melodic tunes to them. And so if you think prayers are just talking to God and that is, and that it consists mostly in asking God to do this or that, then we don't need to be given prayers to pray. But if prayer is spiritual formation and not God management, then we cannot depend on ourself to pray properly. We can't. We just really can't. Because what happens is we end up praying in circles, like I did, for weeks on end. God, I can't. I can't. Why? Like that was my July. And God was like smacking me upside the head, trying to get the record to stop skipping, because he's like, are there other words you want to use other than why? Like, because he had answers for me. He had me. I might not have felt like it, but he had me. I was fine. It just didn't feel like it because I was in the valley of shadow. Just because of my faith in Jesus doesn't mean I'm exempt from the valley of shadow of death. Like, I'm going to be in it. You're going to be in it. So how do we get through it together? We do it together. And not just with the people that are alive. We're going through it with people that are dead. Like people like Augustine of Hippo and other people that have served the church. Martin Luther King, we just celebrated. Like, we can step in to the words that got other people through. And we can find their hope in that. And so if we pray, we stay put. Our prayers many times can begin and end in our own little self. So if I'm being selfish, guess what kind of prayers I'm going to pray? Selfish prayers. If I'm in an angry position, guess what kind of prayers I'm going to pray? Angry prayers. We can read this in the Psalms, right? Like, God, my enemies are triumphing over them. Would you please smite them? But we don't get to the conclusion of the psalm because we're angry and we're not finding our language with other people when we pray. And so all we want to do is smite, smite, smite. And then we get around our loved ones and they're like, you should go pray. And you're like, I just did. Right? And greedy people pray greedy prayers. Have you ever found that? Like, people that have a lot of talent or gifts or finances, their prayers are protect my talents and gifts and finances, right? And people that are manipulative people pray manipulative prayers. Just listen sometimes to the ways that people try through their prayers to manipulate the people that are listening to their prayers. And so you could be around a person that tries to manipulate their story to manipulate you. And next thing you know, when they're praying, they're doing the same thing to you and to God. And the only way we can find in ourselves how we're praying is many times to compare our words to words that have been given to us in our prayer life. Listen to what Richard Rohr, I love him as a dear writer and mentor and as a priest. He says this, as soon as you make prayer a way to get what you want, you're not moving into any kind of new state of consciousness. It's the same old consciousness, but now well disguised. How can I get God to do what I want God to do? It's the egocentric self deciding what it needs, but now instead of just manipulating everybody else, it tries to manipulate God. This is the one reason why religion is so dangerous and often delusional. If religion does not transform people at the level of both mind and heart, it ends up giving self-centered people a very pious and untouchable way to be on top and in control. Now God becomes their defense system in their small self. And can I just tell you, it is an easy trap for us to fall into, to begin to be overwhelmed by life and to be overwhelmed by our individual thoughts. Can I just tell you guys, a lot of us are struggling with what's in our head. And therefore, it's impacting our prayers, it's impacting our relationships. And the only way through clearing out the files in our head is in prayer. But not you praying by yourself in your files. It's having people in words to compare them to. And so if we're going to pray better, I believe we need to tap into better prayers. And the Lord's Prayer was composed by the genius Jesus. Can you just let that rest on you just for a minute? The one that spoke the world into existence. When he was asked, what do we pray? He said, pray this, from the smartest man ever to live, from the one most in tune to God ever to live, from the most powerful being ever to step foot on this planet, said, say this. And so why are we like the stubborn evangelical that says, I am not going to say any prayer that's not from myself. I don't care if Jesus wrote it. Well, we don't go that far, right? We live off the Jesus part. But I do believe that there's a part of us this week that we need to discover ourselves and help be formed in ourselves by getting into the habit of literally saying the words that Jesus told us to pray. And then to step into other voices of people that have taught us how they have through prayer. The Lord's Prayer was composed by the genius of Jesus. He fully intended for us to pray it. Yes, I taught a sermon series back a long time ago when we were in a warehouse in Fells Point, where I referred to the Lord's Prayer as a trellis that we could hang all of our prayer life on. Like, it is the framework, the powerful structure that then can say, well, let me start with the first sentence of the Lord's Prayer and let me hang a whole bunch of other things off of that. Let me get to the next part of the Lord's Prayer and I can hang a whole bunch. Like, the Lord's Prayer is strong enough to carry our entire prayer life. Like, it can just be used as an outline that we can get to other subjects and we can add our words to it and go through. Like, we can amplify the Lord's Prayer. Yes. But the Lord's Prayer, when prayed, is a well-said prayer. It is a well-said prayer. Some of you are like, I don't know if I've ever prayed an effective prayer in my life. Just pray the Lord's Prayer and then that is done, settled. You can pray it. No better prayer ever that could come off of our lips than the one that Jesus gave us. So when you get to Acts chapter 2, when the first church began to be formed, mind you, after a great loss to the church, do you remember what that great loss was? Like, what happened in the end, or at the beginning of Acts 1 and the end of Luke and all of that? What happened? I'll give you a hint. Jesus left. Like, these were people that spent at least 3 years of their lives with God. And when he left, they stood frozen, not because it was an awe-inspiring moment, but the one they loved was gone. And an angel had to say, all right, he's gone. He'll come back. Now get busy. Like, they had to learn to live life without the physical presence of Jesus, but he had given them a prayer. He had told them, pray this. And when you look at Acts chapter 2, the verses that were read for us, verse 42 starts out with this. And this is why I had Lana read the Common English Bible, because there's some great theologians and translators that have really begun to dive into Greek words, into Greek meanings. And sometimes there's verbs or things that we haven't really known what to do with. And it doesn't change, but it brings more clarity to what's actually is happening here. And most of us grew up hearing this. We heard the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to prayer and to the shared meals and to praying. That's kind of what we've heard. But what Lana shared is a minor nuance in the Greek word used in Acts 42. And it says this: the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. Now, I'm arguing that the early church learned to pray. And I'm arguing that they learned to pray the Lord's Prayer. But I'm also arguing that this audience that was predominantly Jewish began to go back to their prayer book and pray those prayers in light of Jesus Christ. And what was the prayer book for a Jew? Psalms. And can I just tell you this? Can I give you, at least for those of you that are skeptical of my teaching, thinking, may Ellis is taking me the wrong way, can I just give you one proof out of Scripture? What did Jesus pray on the cross? Psalms 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those were not Jesus's words. Now they were, but Jesus, even in his moment of dying for us, was praying a prayer that had been passed down for generations to remind people of when you do what God wants you to do with your life, there's gonna come moments where you're like, are you sure? This is big. And we're not the first one God's ever asked to do a big thing. We all have to step through some line of faith that has a great cost in it. And Jesus found in Psalms 22 his words when he was on the cross. So this week, tonight, tomorrow night, I'm going to be continuing on in this trend of thinking, because I believe that this question is where we are. How many of us desire to be like Jesus? And I would say that the majority of us in this room would answer that question, yes, I desire to be like Jesus. And it is my testimony to you that we cannot be like Jesus until we learn to pray. And it starts with us saying the prayer that Jesus gave us to pray. So some of you in here, like, I've been praying for a long time. Great. I've been praying the Lord's Prayer for a long time. Great. Lead the way. Lead the way. I'm not telling you anything new, but you're part of a body. And if one of us is lagging, we all lag until the other person catches up. That's what we do. And so some of you are going to step into this week and be like, I'm not learning anything new. I've been doing this in my prayer life for a long time. Fantastic. Don't bring a drag like I've been doing it like in my Orthodox tradition for all these years and I'm so over it to our prayer time. Come with a little bit of a new evangelical in you. Like, just like, I'm going to stomp through this prayer, right? Like, or I'm going to cry through this prayer, or I'm going to bring new life to this prayer. Like, some of us that have never said it out loud publicly, and those of you that have said it out loud way too many times, it's like there's never too much. And let's help each other do this. We're also going to tie into some other prayers. But some of you in here have never prayed. You've never started with Jesus. Jesus has never come off your lips. And can I tell you that this morning is going to be the best time for you to say your first ever Jesus? There's no better day. Like, why wait till tomorrow? Like, do we not need power in our life? Do we not need wisdom in our life? Do we not need healing? Do we not need salvation? Forgiveness? And all of that comes rushing into our lives by uttering the name of Jesus off of our lips. And to some of you, your first prayer solely needs to be, I believe in you, Jesus. I don't know what it is, but I believe in you, Jesus. That might be all you might understand, is that you just need to believe in him. Let us walk you the rest of the way. But why not say this morning, God, I know that I'm not with you, and I need to be with you. I just want Jesus. Jesus, you're my Lord. Like, these are just simple one-breath prayers that unleash the power of the one that spoke the universe in existence, so that when we're going through the valleys of life, he's there with us. And that won't prevail against us. So this morning, that simple prayer of Jesus, you're my Lord. Jesus, I'm giving it to you. If that is you for the first time today, would you let us know before you leave that Jesus was on your lips today for the first time? We need to know so we can help you move forward. And so with that being said, I just want to invite us to a time of prayer. And we're also going to go to the Lord's table through this. So as the worship team is coming back up and preparing, we're going to step to the Lord's table together. We're going to have moments where you want to pray together. You can. If you need prayer, I'll be available. Lana will be available in the room. I think my wife's coming down with the older gallery kids. She'll be available. Your growth community leaders are available. They're here for you to pray. But as we come to the table, let Jesus and the reciting of the mystery, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ is coming again, be a prayer of remembrance for us today. Let it be something that as we speak these words and we hear these words, that we find the power of God anew in us, no matter whether we're on the mountaintop in our life experiences or we're in the valley, because we need to get through it together. Speaking words that have been passed down for us. And so I think I invited the worship team up. If you guys want to come on up, we're going to redo the song Jesus. And this was my request. Asked them. I heard them doing it at the beginning, and I thought that this morning once wasn't enough. So if you're like, oh man, we're really stepping into this today, it's my fault, right? Because I'm hoping now that you've experienced the entire gathering, that as we come across the sentences and the declarations in this song, that the Spirit might meet you in a special way differently. And so as this song comes and you're more familiar with it now, could it be our song of praise, the gallery psalm book, where we're joining in with others that have written well-crafted statements for us to meet our Savior together? And we ask you, don't go to the table by yourself. Go with others. If you believe in Christ, and if you're not even a part of our church, we invite you to join us in that. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time as a statement of believing in Christ, man, this is the best way to do a first act of following Jesus, is coming to the table together. So would you stand, Lord? We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for giving us a prayer to pray. And so, Father, I ask that as we step into that prayer and others, Lord, I ask that you would lead us all to a spiritually formed life that has great intention, that is used by you to do great things in the world that we are longing for to be done. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only He can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.